There was a 16-year-old boy, got his driver's license one day, and he came home with a big smile on his face, enthusiasm in his voice, and of course he went to his father, and he said, "Dad, I got my license. Can I borrow the car to take out my friend this weekend?" His father looked at him and said, "Well, son, congratulations, but you need to slow down just a little bit here. And there's three things I want you to do before you can borrow the car." He said, "First, I want you to improve your grades. Second, I want you to clean your room. And third, I want you to get a haircut. And then you can borrow the car." A few weeks went by, and the son came home from school one day, flying through the front door. And he went to his father, he gave him his report card, slammed it down on the desk, said, "Dad, I got straight A's. My room is spectacular. It's shiny. You can see your face in the floor, and they have carpet there." And you're awake, I see that. And he said, "Can I please borrow the car this weekend to go out with my friends?" His dad said, "Well, son, I'm proud of you. You did improve your grade, and your room has been very clean. But you still haven't gotten a haircut." And the boy thought about it for a little bit, and he's pretty quick-witted. He said, "Well, Dad, you know what? Jesus had long hair as well." And his dad responded by saying, "Yeah, but Jesus walked everywhere he went, too." Now, hopefully I don't need to say this, but what's on the outside, our length of hair, our facial hair, whatever, these things aren't really important. It doesn't matter when it comes to serving Christ. We can do that and look like a caveman if we want. But what's really important is what's on the inside, how we have a changed heart, how we have a changed mind, how we change the way we live our lives. There is certain requirements and expectations of Christians in how we live. And today I want to look at the scripture from Romans 12 a little bit and lift out three different themes about our lives. Hopefully we'll see that we are to have changed lives. We'll look at our humble lives, and we'll look at our gifted lives. And hopefully we'll see that our lives are not our lives at all. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see my title. I have "our" scratched out and have "God's life." I couldn't do that with my PowerPoint. But let's jump in the scripture for this morning from Romans chapter 12. If we look at what Paul is writing here, we're beginning to look at our changed lives. And Paul says to you, that he says to the Romans, he says, we are to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have been making sacrifices to God lately. Probably not in the same way that they did in the first century. But this would have been common for them. They would have understood the language of sacrifices. If we read through the Old Testament, we see many times that the Israelite people gave sacrifices of God to God, burnt offerings, and things of that nature. But it wasn't just the Israelites that made offerings to their God. The various pagan religions also made offerings to God as well. And we call this a sacrifice because they didn't just give something that they no longer wanted or something that they no longer needed. It's not like a thrift store where you just take your old junk and dump it off on God and say, "Hey, if you need this, you can have it." This is a sacrifice because they are taking something of value to them and they are giving it to God. They're taking the prized bulls, the prized lambs, their best and finest perfumes and grains, and they give it to God. So this language of sacrifice was very familiar to this first century Roman Christian group that Paul is writing to. It is something that they are to offer that they really want, something that they wish they could keep, but yet they put their relationship with God above that. And they say, "Here, Lord, it is yours." So Paul is saying to these Roman Christians that they are to offer their lives as a living sacrifice to God. Take something that you want for yourself and give it to God. We all want to have control of our lives. We want control of our bodies. We want control of our minds and our hearts and our souls. But Paul's saying, turn that all over to God. Easier said than done, I understand. I like the way Rick Warren, who's a pastor out in Orange County, California, how he talks about living sacrifices. He asks the question, what's wrong with living sacrifices? If you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, you might know the answer to it. Somebody feel free to answer this. What's wrong with a living sacrifice?
They crawl off the altar.
They crawl off the altar. It's kind of funny, right? Living sacrifices, we crawl off the altar. It's funny, but yet it's sad. Because it's true. When we offer our life to God as a living sacrifice, You know, we mean it when we make that offering, don't we? We mean it. We say, Lord, take my life, take my being, take all of what I have. And we mean that for a while, don't we? And maybe it lasts for a day, for a week, for a month, even for a whole year, until something better comes along. Something else comes knocking at our door, and we say, well, maybe I was just joking, God. Maybe I didn't mean it. Or maybe we don't say anything at all, but we just go ahead and do whatever we want to do. And we take that life back, that life that we offer to God, that living sacrifice that we made. It's like, well, did I keep my receipt because I want that back? Check your wallet. Now, what Paul is encouraging these Roman Christians to do is to give their life for a lifetime. It's not a temporary thing. When you give God your all, it is something that you are to do for all of eternity. And I recognize that this is hard, my friends. It is hard to live in the way that we are called to live as Christians. And I recognize, first off, that we are Christians and we are saved by the grace of God. But we also recognize that as Christians, as redeemed people working for the redemption of the world, we are called to live in a certain way. And I think if we look at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out for us very clearly how we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are to live. We are to love our enemies, forgive people. We are to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek. We're to do things like pray to God every day, read our Bibles. We're supposed to give 10% of all of our money, all of our income, before taxes, to those in need, and live off of 90% or less of our income. This is hard stuff to do. You have money that you can just throw away and say, well, it's not thrown away. It's that money that you don't need to have to live on, that you can just live on 90% of your income? This is tough. I believe that one of the reasons I resisted giving my life fully to Christ when I was a younger person was because I weighed all these options. And I said, I can't do it. And I resisted for years, this calling upon my heart, this drawing from God, saying, come to me. I said, no, there's a mountain between us. And I don't want to cross that mountain. So how did I overcome that mountain? And how did I come here today? How did we all come here today to be in this place, serving God? I think it's a good time for a story to lighten things up a bit. This is a picture taken from my backyard. In this section, this is the back behind my house, there was a row of about 5 or 6 pine trees. And those pine trees cast a huge shadow in the backyard. Because of that shadow that those pine trees cast, it kind of dictated where we put our garden, because gardens need full sun if you're going to raise vegetables. Because of those trees, it kind of dictated what perennials I put around here. You can see these shade-loving perennials, the hostas, the rhododendrons, and all sorts of shade-loving plants. And because of that shade, I couldn't get grass to grow worth anything. If I go to a different picture, you can kind of see how bare it is. Grass needs sun to grow. So recently my neighbor asked me if he was to take down the first tree in the row of those pine trees. He wanted to take down that tree because the tree was overcoming all the other ones. It was stealing light from his property, from mine, from the other trees. It was overcoming the fence that separated our properties, and it was starting to lean towards my property. So there was a chance that someday that might come down and damage our garden, our perennials, our lawn, our other trees, maybe even one day our house that got that big. So he said, how about we take that down one day? So I said, sure, let's do it. So this past Tuesday, we got together, started at 8:30 in the morning, and we started cutting down that tree. And if you've ever cut down a tree, let me ask you, how do you cut down a tree, a large tree like that? I don't know, 60 feet high. Do you just go to the bottom of the tree, say this is the tree, and just start whacking on it like Paul Bunyan, having that tree fall down wherever it falls? No, if we were to do that, it probably would have fallen on the fence, or fallen on my garden, or fallen on something that caused a lot of damage, the very thing we were trying to avoid by taking it down in the first place. So what we did was we went up the tree, starting at the bottom, and removed the branches from the lowest to the highest. And then after we had removed the branches, we chopped off the top of the tree And we broke it down step by step towards the ground from the top to the bottom into manageable pieces that we could then haul off. And next year, if you buy mulch from the city of Stanton, you may be buying this tree because it'll be turned into mulch next year after it dries down. So we chopped down that tree and it made things a lot more light in our backyard, and hopefully things can flourish once again and we don't have this dangerous tree that may or may not fall down and damage our property. And I bring this as an illustration this morning because I believe that our lives as Christians, when we are called to be what Paul has told us to be, and to not be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed to the will of God, that we can go about it like we went about cutting down this tree. I say, making our lives God's lives is like cutting down an old pine tree. If we don't do something, it will eventually fall. If I let that pine tree just go and get older and older, it will probably eventually uproot itself, and it will cause damage to his property, my neighbor's property, and my own. And if we let our lives continue to go, being conformed to the ways of the world rather than being transformed to the will of God, something will eventually fall. Something will be hurt. Something will be damaged, whether it's our lives or the lives of others. Damage is imminent. The other thing is that you don't have to do it on your own. When I look at that large list of things that I saw as a young man that I thought I had to do as a Christian, the list of things that I couldn't do and the things that I thought I had to do, the things like giving money to the church and serving the poor and loving my enemies, it looked very difficult to overcome. But the good news, just like with that tree, is that we don't have to do it on our own. My neighbor helped me tear down that tree, and our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our friends and family in the church can help us to overcome these things, to renew our lives, to no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be transformed to the will of Christ, to the will of God. And thankfully, we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit that works within us to change our heart, to change our mind, and to help us to be transformed to the will of God. And the final thing that we can learn from that tree is that when you take it down piece by piece, it makes it more manageable. Start by praying every day. Start reading your Bible. Start giving to the church. Try to forgive other people. Try to love your enemy. Do it one thing at a time, step by step. And it makes that tree, that large thing that you're trying to tear down, much more easy to approach, much more easy to manage in your life. Because we are called to live transformed lives, changed lives, lives that are no longer our own, but lives that are God's. The second thing that Paul encourages us to change is to make our lives into humble lives. He says, beginning in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Be humble. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, he's not saying think poorly of yourself. He's not saying downgrade yourself to mud. He's not saying you came from the earth and you're just dirt to me. He's saying, don't think yourself too high. Don't over-inflate your ego. I like to think of what he's saying here is that Paul isn't telling us simply to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. Don't think all about yourself. Less often is another way to look at it. Don't just be focused on yourself all the time, but to think about other people. Remember that they are just as important to you or to God as you are. Whether they are a CEO of a company or a homeless man living on the street, that person and that person's life, their soul, is just as important to God as yours. So Paul is trying to tell us that it's not just about humility, but it's about equality. Now, you've probably heard a similar scenario to this. It's probably never going to actually happen, but I use it as an example to discuss the worth and the value of a human life. They say, imagine you are out in a raft. You're shipwrecked, and you're left on this life raft with, say, 5 other people. There's a doctor, the CEO of a large corporation, a mother, a pastor, and you, whatever job you have. And that ship, that little raft, is not going to be able to make it back to shore with the amount of supplies that it has and still be able to feed all those people. So one person on that raft has to be thrown overboard so that the other four might survive. And they ask the question, which of those people would you throw overboard? And again, they're trying to make you put value on a human life based on what they do for a living. Is that how God looks at our lives? Does God say, well, yeah, the president, he's going to be the very highest person. We want to keep that person around. Or the doctor, or the mother, she's very important to another human life. Well, I would say that if I was on that raft, if I was the pastor that was on that raft, I should volunteer to be the one thrown over. Because we are to place all human life on the same level. We're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves, but to put everybody on the same level, to see them through the eyes of God. Whether they are rich or poor, young or old, smart or slow, all these people are loved the same by God. And we are to look at them through the eyes of God, to love them in the same way. So Paul is encouraging people, again, to not think too highly of themselves, and not to think too low of themselves either, but to level the playing field so that all people are equal. All people are equally loved by God and by you. Then the third thing that Paul lifts out of the scripture is one that we'll spend a little more time on, and that is our gifted lives. So Paul has gone through this time. He's discussed how we are to have transformed lives, no longer conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed to the will of God. It's supposed to be a new life, a life that is not our own, but a life that is fully God's, as living sacrifices given to Him. And he goes on to say that as these transformed lives occur, we are to become humble and look at and see all people as equal. And he'll go on later in chapter 12 to give more examples of what that life looks like as a true Christian, living a Christian life, from verses 9 through 21. He delineates that quite specifically, how it looks to be a Christian. But here he's launching into this section on spiritual gifts. And I'm going to read that for you right now. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members, one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, in compassion, and cheerfulness." So Paul starts out by using this very famous metaphor, this metaphor that comes up time and time again in Paul's writing, as the church as a body. And each person that makes up the church has a specific role within the body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, ears, nose. Each person is important and helps that body to function properly. Without any one of those parts of the body will suffer. So Paul goes on then to mention these lists of spiritual gifts and how they people are called to use them for the glorification of God. Now, anytime that we see a list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, we need to not just limit what spiritual gifts are available to those that we read there. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many things that are given to us as spiritual gifts that Paul does not list in his list of spiritual gifts. I believe that anything that we have, any talent that has been given to us, is a spiritual gift. Paul doesn't say anything here about music. He didn't say anything here about the technical abilities to operate a website or a blog that may lead people to a closer relationship with God. He doesn't go through a lot of these things that I believe are spiritual gifts that God has given to us to glorify Him. Now, if we look at our Psalms chapter 139, verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For it was you that formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." So each and every gift that we have, everything in our being that can be used for the glorification of God, is a gift from God. God is the one who gave it to us. God is the one that is expecting us to use that for His glory. Anybody that's knitting knows the fabric that they're using. They know the thread and the yarn that they're going to weave together to make something, whether it be a scarf or a hat. So when God knit us together and gave us these specific talents, talents and gifts. He knew what he was doing, and he knows what he wants you to do with them. Now, the hard thing is for us to know what we are to do with them. The hard thing is for us to know what spiritual gifts we've been given. Go back a slide. Now, many people seem to have some sort of an unawareness of what their giftedness is. And some people think that they have gifts that other people don't think they have. I mean, if you watch American Idol the first couple weeks, there are people that think that they can sing. And my goodness, I'm not one that sings well, but it's almost humorous. Actually, it is humorous. I think a lot of people watch it just because those people that think they can sing, that think they're going to make a career out of it, cannot sing. And I think this is one reason why we need to approach our spiritual gifts as humble people, just as Paul has laid out for us. And it makes it very difficult for us to know what our giftedness is. I hate to misuse something or miss something that God has given to me to use for the church, to use for His glorification, because I didn't understand what my spiritual giftedness was. Now, sometimes we as Christians can go the complete opposite way. And we try to be so humble that we don't recognize our spiritual gifts, or we don't use our spiritual gifts in the ways we are called to use them. I have a 90-year-old friend. His name is Richard, and he is a retired pastor. He served the church from about the time he was in his mid-40s until very recently, and he continues to work in a pastoral role as a chaplain in a hospital. He's a very amazing man, high energy, exciting to be around him. But I think he missed so much opportunity to be a pastor, because even though he felt called at a very young age to be a pastor, he didn't dare say that he was called to be a pastor, because that wouldn't be very humble in his church. He grew up in a church that called their pastors by the lot. And the lot is a strange and interesting way to choose leaders, and we probably don't see it very often in churches today. But often in the churches, they would nominate three people that have some sort of pastoral abilities and leadership capabilities. And those three people would come together on a Sunday, and they would lay out three Bibles on a table like this. And inside the Bibles would be a marker, something like this. And whoever picked up the Bible that had the marker within it would be the new leader of the church, whether that be a pastor or an elder. So my friend Richard, who felt this calling from a very early time in his life, but didn't say that to anybody because he didn't want to be boasting, sat there and waited for his name to come up in the lot. He waited for 20-some years after his initial call to ministry to come out and say, "I feel called to the ministry." I believe that was a huge loss to him and a huge loss to the church. A huge missed opportunity. Now, granted, Richard was serving the church in other ways, but still, I think he missed many chances to serve the Lord in a professional role. All because he was trying to be humble. So how are we to go about discerning our spiritual gifts, but yet remain humble and not miss these opportunities like I believe Richard missed so many times? Well, I think that we as the church need to be Barnabas. Barnabas was a contemporary of Paul. He traveled around with him. And does anybody remember what Barnabas' name means?
Encouragement.
And it's a son of encouragement. And I believe that we all need to be sons and daughters of encouragement, pointing out the strengths of others and how they might be used for the glory of God. And I look out here and I see a lot of talented people, gifted people. Some of you are using those gifts in ways that you can give glory back to God. And you know what? To be quite honest, some of you are not. And that is a failure on your part. If you have been gifted by God to do something, and you're not using that gift for the glorification of God, I'm sorry, but that's a failure. Not only a failure on your part, but a failure on my part as well. Because I have not drawn your attention to that. If I think that Sonia would do a wonderful job leading music on a Sunday morning, if I think she could sing a solo for us or something of that nature, and I don't let her know, I'm failing God. by not pointing out to Sonia that I think she should be leading some music, that she could glorify God in this way. I think we are all called to be sons and daughters of encouragement, pointing out the strengths of others and how they might be used for the glory of God. So in our scripture for today, Paul has called us to live transformed lives, changed lives, lives not for ourselves but for God as living sacrifices, conformed no longer to the ways of the world but transformed to the will of God. And a part of that transformed life, living for God, is that we are humble, putting all people on the same playing field, on the same level, not elevating our own status, trying to work for our own personal growth or our own achievements, not trying to get attention for ourselves, but to love all people evenly and look at them through the eyes of God as individuals important to God and loved by God. And we are to be Barnabases, using the spiritual gifts that we have to encourage other people to use the spiritual gifts that they have as well. Because I believe that when we have these giftednesses and we don't use them, that we are failing God. So as we look at that large pine tree in our lives, the ones that are casting so much shadow all around us, inhibiting the growth of various things, be it grass or gardens, let us work together to chop down those things that hinder us, to break down the barriers that are keeping us from serving God fully with our lives. And let's remember, we don't have to chop them down all at once, because that too can be dangerous, and may cause us to backslide eventually. But let us take it down piece by piece, taking down these old lives that were conformed to the way of the world, so we can build up new lives, conform to the image of Christ. And let's do it together as a church, as the loved ones called together in Christ's name for His kingdom. Let's pray. Graciously loving God in heaven, we come before You today as people on a journey. A journey of transformation. A journey from this conform to the world status to this transform to Your will. May we know what that means, Lord. May we receive help from others along the way. May we not hesitate to seek their help as well. Help us, Lord, to be humble in this pursuit. And help us, Lord, to continue to be in prayer and to receive guidance from You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.